Good morning and welcome to another Wednesday morning Bible study with Minton Williams Ministries. I want to tell you how pleased I am that you choose to spend time with us in God's Word. And I also know that that pleases the Lord anytime we choose to spend time being fed over His table. I want to also mention concerning last week's teaching that if you haven't had time to watch it, please do so. I don't often encourage that, but I am this time because I believe it was a timely word for us as we need to be praying for our nation. And we taught on 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we called it, If My People, with Confidence. And I'm convinced that that message encouraged me, and I believe based on the feedback I've received, it encouraged you as well. So please, if you haven't viewed it, take time to watch it because we all need to be praying for our nation. And secondly, if you've got people that you pray with concerning the nation and they don't participate with us in this study, then consider prayerfully whether you can share it with them or not so that they too can rise up and pray with this same level of confidence that they're going to see and hear in you next time you're together praying with them. So let's pray before we get started this morning on a new series that the Lord's given us. Father, I just ask you this morning to wash us with the water of your word. We open our hearts to you and we declare as you wash us and as we receive openly through the Holy Spirit that we will be changed. We will never be the same again. And it's in Jesus' name that we say so, as you're redeemed. Amen. So I want you to go with me this morning to James, the first chapter. We're going to be talking in this new series about trust and faith or unbelief. And the subject of today's session is tested God's 10 times, and it'll be part one. And we'll be talking about the children of Israel and the times they tested God. But I want to start with James 1, which reads in the second verse, Consider it all joy, or some translations, I believe King James says, Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Notice it doesn't say if you encounter, it says when. We will be tested in our faith. We will be tried in this life. And then it goes on and say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now we know from Scripture that when we have endurance, then we receive those things we are believing for. So this ought to be an encouragement for us. But when we encounter these various trials, we need to be able, as we're studying Old Covenant Scriptures today, to rightly divide between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So many people believe God sent this test or God sent this trial and it involves evil. I don't believe that. No gift comes from God except that which is good. Good God gives good gifts all the time. And He is not in a partnership with the devil to turn him loose to try us with things. Now, we're going to get tried and He's going to attack us just because of the word's sake. Jesus said, I've been that way, and thus you will be that way. So we just need to understand and be sure as we study today that when these tests come, and as we read about the tests that are occurring here, that we rightly divide the word and understand our differences between those that we're studying with the children of Israel. Now, in this series, trust and faith or unbelief, then I'm going to tell you, it's a choice that we must make. It is a decision that only you can make on which side we're going to live on that equation. But I am convinced that even starting today, you're going to be seeing overwhelming evidence that you don't want to spend time on that unbelief side. And you may say, well, I don't think I do. And that may be true, but we're going to see some things that people did, and I believe still do today as we study the children of Israel. And we're going to see some things that may surprise us. I know in preparation, it has really surprised me some of the things that I think, you know, I might be doing that. And I'm not doing it in a way of condemnation, but receiving correction. In fact, I'm praying most mornings now, Father, I open my heart to you. Show me things that I'm doing that you want changed in my life. And He lovingly does that for us. Now, as we start today, I just want to take a quick look at trust and then at faith, and then we'll take a look at unbelief and really define what we're talking about here. In the Merriam-Webster dictionary, today's, that I use an online version of it, trust as a noun has this as the definition: assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, or truth of someone or something. Now, that surprised me because this is the Merriam-Webster dictionary, but it almost sounds like a dictionary you and I would write concerning what the word trust means as it pertains to the Lord. Because look at what it says, assured. That means it's a certainty, could be a guarantee that we have from Him. But it's an assured or guaranteed reliance on. In other words, we have no doubt. And look what we're relying on: His character, His very nature, the same fruit of the Spirit that resides in you. And what does it begin with? Love. And I'll probably say that two or three more times today. And then it's about His ability. And right after that, His strength. So ability and strength. The power to deliver on His promises. There's nothing impossible with our God. Nothing. And then finally, the truth, which I equate to His word, both the written word and words that He may speak to us where we discern His voice. His word is truth, and truth will come to pass. Truth will trump facts. It will change facts. If we learn to walk in this trust that we're talking about. As a verb, it's interesting because the verb form of this word means to commit one's care or keeping. So it's like I'm submitting myself to His care and His keeping. And we'll look at a number of scriptures that will just bring great joy to you about how He keeps us, how He protects us. And it's interesting, a second definition for trust is to venture confidently. And I think that's true. When we know we're walking in His will, in His way, under His direction, we can go out confidently wherever He sends us, doing whatever He asks us to do, knowing that He's going to, through His grace, bring it to pass in us. I want to use a couple of scriptures in each of these. So I'm going to start on trust with Proverbs 3:5, probably a big surprise to some of you. No, I'm sure that's not the case. It's a go-to verse for trust. And listen to what it says now. And don't listen as if I know this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, this word trust in the Hebrew really has an interesting definition and an interesting meaning. The word is batach, B-A-T-A-C-H. And literally, it means to go to quickly for refuge. Say that again. To go to quickly for refuge. Now, you'll find in Scripture that sometimes this same word is translated refuge. So what does that phrase really mean to you? For me, it means that's my first thought. That's what comes to mind. That's how I act in my being, in the core of my being, when something good happens and when something that's a test or a trial comes my way. In other words, the first place I look to is not what I think about it or what someone else thinks about it or what Google says about it, but it's what does the Lord say? That's when I know I'm trusting. And so I think this is a good time for us to allow the Lord to illumine our heart and show us if there are areas we're not doing that. So I want you all to be asking the Lord, am I trusting You as You desire? And if not, show me those areas and how to do this. And remember what when we talk about trust now, and we're talking about going to Him quickly, listen to what we're relying on: His character, His strength, His ability, and His truth. The Amplified Bible says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart. Now, let me make one more statement about the last part of that verse. And do not lean on your own understanding. That is emphatic. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And so, all too often, I, who like to reason out things, tend to do that. But as we renew our mind and begin to see ourselves as He sees us and see ourselves as the Word describes us, then you're going to want to go to the Word. Because when you look at yourself, you see the limitations that this flesh contains us in. So trust in the Lord with a whole heart, going quickly to Him, and do not take that first step toward your own understanding or even someone else's understanding. Jeremiah 17, the 7th and 8th verse. The 7th verse says this, "Blessed is the man." Now, this blessed is not talking about just one little blessing that the Lord throws out. It's talking about the blessing of the Lord that was upon Adam, that was upon Abraham, that has come to us in our new covenant with the Lord. This blessing is what this word blessed is talking about. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, we use that, we hear all the time, trust in the Lord. And sometimes it means trust His Word. Other times we say trust God. And what does it do? It becomes a cliche. But we don't want to let this become a cliche. The second part of this verse says, after it says trust in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. So it's not just the word that someone speaks, someone being the Lord, but we are trusting Him. And when we trust Him, we know that every word He speaks to us, every piece of guidance, every picture He shows us, dreams, revelation, every one of those is going to what? Guide us in the right direction. Now, the rest of this two verses, verse 8, gives a description of what you and I look like when we're trusting in the Lord, trusting Him, and walking in the fullness of His blessing. And see yourself now in this verse, in this way. And so when it says He, I'm going to say for you. For you will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, going down deep, well-founded, not being tossed to and fro. Again, because you trust in the Lord. And you will not fear when the heat comes or when pressure comes, but your leaves will be green. And you will not be anxious. No worry. In a year of drought, so even when things look bad, because you trust in the Lord, and you don't know how the outcome is going to be brought about, but because you trust in the Lord, you don't fret and worry. And I'm going to tell you, when we can stay in that peace that only He gives, then the things that come from our mouth will be very, very different from what you're going to see in this session today. And then the last part of this verse is my favorite part. It says, to restate it, and you will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor will you cease to produce fruit. And I want the John 15 fruit, fruit that remains. And I want it not for just my benefit, but I want it for the glory of God and the benefit of others that we have the opportunity to minister and share with. The Amplified Version reads this way, most blessed is the man who believes in, trusts in, and relies on the Lord. So they kind of just put every option out there. But we're talking still about trust. And then it says, and who's, instead of using the word trust now, it uses these two words, hope and confidence. Again, a future. And because we're about to see that faith is a now thing. But whose hope and confidence the Lord is. Now, what is hope? You've heard me say it a numerous time, joyful, confident expectation. So that future anticipation, when we are trusting, we know the blessing of the Lord is upon us, and we don't know how it's going to work out, but we know it's going to work out. And I'll be honest with you, we are so comfortable in this trust, so confident in trusting Him, that even things that don't work out, that still doesn't bother us either. Man, that's the life I want to walk in. That's the way I want to be able to minister to others, so that it's all about Him and none about me. Now, who is our hope? 1 Timothy 1:1 says simply, talking about Christ Jesus, and then it says, who is our hope? So He is our hope. So when we are trusting in the Lord, then we can look to Abba Father, and we look to Jesus, who is our hope, to bring about these things in our life that are coming against us, to bring resolutions to them, because we're talking today about tests and trials. So once again, trust, we need to see as the one I go to quickly for refuge. Glory be to God. Now, faith. And we're going to look at faith as the noun, and we'll talk about later, not today, the word believe as the verb form. Hebrews 11:1 in the New King James says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it says faith is substance. It is a reality. It is something that exists, a force that exists in the spirit realm. And the word for faith is P-I-S-T-I-S. And it literally means persuasion or conviction. Now, it's not conviction as in a sentence. It's conviction as to it down in your heart that you know that you know that you know. You may not say why you know, but it's because of that knowing down deep in your spirit, man, that the faith rises up. And so then it says it's evidence of what I don't see. So if it's a substance and it's evidence of something I can't see, then what do we see faith doing for us? Faith brings to us things that are in the spirit realm. So let me reach outside the camera range with my hand. And so I reach out, and with my faith, I believe, and I can receive and bring into this world in which we dwell today the reality of that thing that my faith has been toward. That's how faith works for us. It's that spiritual force which manifests the unseen into the seen realm. Now, in talking about faith, you'll also see an implication that the one in whom we have faith is the same one we're trusting in. In other words, He is trustworthy or worthy of our trust. And so I just want to make the statement, you're going to begin to see a little bit of difference through these weeks of what the focus of trust is. We've used a word like commit, and what faith is. That faith, it says, and has the confidence that what you are believing for is yours now. In Genesis 15:6, the Lord is talking to Abram, and He says to him, I am your shield, and I am your great reward. Abram comes back and says, I don't even have an heir to take on what you're going to give me, because he understood covenant talk. And the Lord began to talk to him and said, one's going to come from your loins that will be your heir. In fact, there's going to be so many that come from your loins and through your posterity that you need to look up in the sky. And so he paints this picture that he looks up and sees the stars, and he says, that's how your children are going to be. And look at what Abram says in 6th verse of Genesis 15. It says, then he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, let me tell you about the word believed here in the Hebrew language. It's the word aman, alman, which is translated to build up, to support, to be firm, or to be sure. Now, that has some overlap almost with some of what we read in some of the dictionary definitions of trust and belief. And so what do we see with this then? That he got a picture, and the Lord said to him, this is yours. And with his faith, he brought it into being. Now, we know that's a long process. Again, the first verse that we read in James talked about what? That our faith produces endurance. So we're going to see that endurance is very important, and trust and faith both impact it. So what I want to ask you, though, is what was the result of his believing? What was the value of that believing? He received righteousness. He actually walked in a covenant of grace because he didn't earn it, did he? He didn't go do something. He believed just as we believe on Jesus and the work of the cross and the resurrection today. So the covenant that Abram and Abraham had is a covenant of grace, just like our New Testament covenant of grace that we live in. But what we're going to see in just a few moments is the law entered in to try to point people back to God who were having a difficult time of understanding and receiving that grace. Sounds like some of us today, doesn't it? That we just don't want to let the Lord bless us in walking grace. But the law that was given, we're going to see that the children of Israel operated in both the Abrahamic covenant until the law was given, and then they were under the covenant, what we call the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant or the Covenant of Law. And again, I want to say one more time, we must see this from the New Testament perspective. We're looking at Old Testament things, but we must recognize what the cross has done, what Isaiah 54:9 says, where Jesus was judged, and the Lord is not angry with us anymore, because you're going to see the anger of the Lord in some things today. Now, the word unbelief in the Greek language, they take the same word for faith, and they put an A in front of it, which means none or no or not or no. And so where faith meant support and firm, the Greek word literally means no support, no firmness, no balance. And so it just negates it. It really describes a state of faithlessness. It's not talking about little faith now. It's faithlessness. Just want of faith. And we see that in Matthew 13, the 58th verse. And this is a verse from Matthew's perspective that we looked at Mark's when Jesus went to Nazareth. And we saw Mark's account of this, where the people there became offended in him and they could do no mighty works. But look at what this one says. Matthew says, and he did not do many miracles there. Now, he didn't do the miracles because he didn't want to. He did want to. But he could do no mighty miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their no firmness in who he was. No ability to believe in him. And we see this same concept in the word for unbelief in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language. Aman, remember that word? Well, in the Hebrew, it has the two-letter word, L-O, in front of it. And when L-O appears before something, it negates whatever follows. So it's saying no faith, no believing, thus unbelief. Now, you see this in Numbers 14:11, but don't turn there because we're going to read this again in a few moments. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Strong word now. And you may say, well, that's not me. I don't reject the Lord. Just hang on to make sure that you understand his perspective. And how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I have performed before them and among them? So all the signs that the Lord did all the way back to when Moses came back to Egypt and works the signs and wonders, 10 of them, in the land there, from insects to darkness, and when it was light in Goshen, all of those 10, even though they saw them, what could they not overcome? They could not, by those miracles alone, overcome their unbelief. And we'll see reasons as to why that is. So, having said that, taking Jesus in Nazareth, seeing the limitations that their unbelief placed on them, even when they were getting ready to leave, then can we ask the question and answer it of, does unbelief limit God? And many would say, no, God's going to do what God's going to do. And the answer to that is no, you're not right with that. Because the scripture plainly tells us in the 78th Psalm, the 41st verse, and reading from the New King James, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. man limited the Holy One of Israel and what he wanted to do for them. In no way did he intend for them to go around and round that mountain in that wilderness for 40 years. And you're going to see that more clearly today. Now, you may say, well, they tempted God, they tested God. How did they do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 17 in Psalm 78. Verse 17 says, they sinned even more against him by rebelling. So now we've got another word, rejecting, and now rebelling against the Most High. Verse 18 says, they tested God in their hearts by asking the food of their fancy. Now, you may say, well, that's kind of a minor thing. Well, what they're saying there, I would agree, appears very minor. But it's also an indication of if you don't deal with something that has the potential to grow, then you're putting yourself in a bad situation. Because what they're really saying is, we know better what we need and what we want than God does. That's what they're saying to them. And then verse 19 says, after they've done that, after they've questioned God about why didn't he give them the food of their fancy, then it says, they spoke against him. And they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? So what are they doing now? Questioning his ability, his strength, his might. Verse 20 says, behold, he struck the rock. So the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. But then they turn right around and say, what? Can he give us bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? And you say, well, and I've never said that. Well, have we said, why, Lord, didn't this happen? Why didn't you do this? And it's not that far different from what they're saying when you really step back and take a look at it. In fact, we will get to the point where we're accusing God of telling a lie if we question with the wrong motive in the why questions too frequently. 21 of Psalm 78, therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and that anger also came up against Israel. Now, let me stop. We're going to rightly divide the word. Is the Lord going to be the anger to destroy with us today? No. Because why? Because he's placed that judgment that we deserved on Jesus. And look at how 22 concludes. It says that all this came about because they did not believe in God and they did not trust in his salvation. So trusting and believing, not doing those two, leaves them in a state of what? Unbelief. And that's not a way that we want to live our lives. So what we're going to do in this study, and we'll spend today and the next 2 weeks, I believe, on a good portion of the time on what I'm about to say. And this section in your notes is entitled, And Ten Times. And thus the title of the notes today. We're going to look at what the Lord said about why he told them they were going to wander for 40 years around and around that mountain. So to set this up, let's go to Numbers, the 14th chapter, and let's begin with the 11th verse, which I read you earlier. So verse 11 in Numbers 14. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? So there's rejection, rebel against me, and spurn me. And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I've performed in their midst? So he's upset. And verse 12 tells what he's going to do. He says, I will smite them with a pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you, talking to Moses, into a greater and mightier nation than they. That's angry. And I praise God that he is not angry with me since I am a born-again child of his. That's the magnitude of the judgment that was placed on Jesus. So when Isaiah 54 says, I will not be, using King James, wroth with you. Oh, what a relief that is to know that he still loves me, just like he loves Jesus. Now, we're not going to read all these verses, but in 13 all the way over to verse 18, The Lord listens to Moses intercede on behalf of Israel. But let me tell you what Moses doesn't do. He doesn't go through listing everything they've done wrong. He goes through saying, Lord, you've spoken and you've told your people, and now other nations know what you've done to Egypt. And they're going to think that you couldn't deliver them because you bring them out here and then destroy them. And so Moses begins to intercede toward the Lord's compassion, toward his very nature of not wanting to administer destruction. And he does this all the way up to the 19th verse, and then he simply says, pardon, I pray, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, of your hesed. And let's pick up then in verse 20. So the Lord responds and says, I have pardoned them according to your word. Wow, he didn't have to beg or anything. He just interceded and pleaded what the Lord's heart was toward them. How glorious that is. And then this continues on. In 21, after he pardons him, he said, but indeed, as I live, and he does, eternity past, eternity future, the Olam of the Lord, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. In other words, my glory is going to be seen. These nations are going to see it, but it's just not going to happen the way that I had wanted it to. And then in verse 22, he explains that. And he says, Numbers 14, 22, surely, of a certainty, all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed both in Egypt and secondly in the wilderness, yet they have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Now we need to remember, when the Hebrew word listened is used, it means to hear intelligently, and that word is also translated obey or obedient. So to the Lord, to hear what he's saying is to hear it and do what? Act upon it. So he's telling these people that those who've seen all this, the older groups, they are not going to see the promised land. And that's what he tells them in 23, that these people shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. So that's why they wandered for 40 years in the desert until that generation passed away, and none of them saw it. Now, this is the same generations that came out of Israel who had been sick. How? Healthy. They also came out with great wealth from being slaves. And you're going to see that and how it impacted them, I believe. But I want you to look at verse 24. And I really appreciate verse 24 because you and I can relate to this today. It's about Caleb. And I will also say Joshua, his faith buddy. The Lord says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, wholeheartedly, trusting in him, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants will take possession of it. So Caleb is going to see the land. Why? Well, it says because he followed him fully, but it also says because he had what? A different spirit. Here's Caleb. He'd been a slave also, but yet when the Lord spoke to Caleb, he heard it differently than everyone else did. Now, in the New Testament, talking about you and I, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:13, and I'll read it to you so you don't have to turn. We, having that same spirit of faith, and he's quoting one Psalm 116 in this, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We believe, and there also we speak. Now, this spirit of faith that he's talking about is not talking about the Holy Spirit or any kind of spirit itself. It's talking about what? A mental disposition or an attitude. One that is inclined to believe and to trust in the Lord. And that's the way we need to be. That is the same spirit of faith that has been given to you and I. We have that same spirit of faith that Abraham said. Galatians tells us that. And so you take that then, and then you see, as we look at the Hebrew children, are they going to walk in trust and faith? Are they going to go to God quickly at every turn? Believe His word that He spoke way back in the beginning to Moses, that this is their land? Or is their spirit going to be one of unbelief? And it's because of all the 400 plus years that they spent as a slave, developing their mentality, developing that spirit, that attitude, that mental disposition of how they see themselves. And saints, I'm going to tell you, the same things happens today. It happens to believers, where we cannot overcome. Some cannot overcome their mental image of who they are because of their past and what they've lived through. But that's not how the Lord wants to deal with us. So we are going to be a people who go quickly to Him, who trust in Him. We're going to rely on Him. We're going to lean on Him. And when He speaks, we're going to take that deep into us, and that faith is going to come from that word and bring what He's promised us into our lives. So now let's go and look, and we're going to start in Exodus, the 13th chapter, at the children of Israel. This is the first of the 10 times, and we're going to go chronologically through these. Exodus 13, verse 17, and this is the account of crossing the Red Sea. And let me remind you, they made it across the sea, didn't they? But you're going to see they made it by His mercy and with His grace, even though they rebelled and they rejected. So verse 17 of Numbers 13. Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, so we've already got them out of Egypt, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now this is a big statement. This displays to you and I the mercy of God. He's not going to put them in a position to fail before they're ready to succeed. Do you see what I'm saying there? That's an important concept. He's not going to give them something and tell them to do something knowing they don't have the ability to do it. So that says to me, when the Lord gives us a charge and tells us to do something for Him, He knows we have what it takes to do it. This is a big deal. He provides when He knows we're able to receive and walk in it. Such mercy. And then verse 18 says, hence, or so God led the people by way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Now here God is saying, if they see war, they're not going to be ready. Yet this verse gives us the way the Israelites saw themselves. Because when it says in martial array, the New Living Translation says they left Egypt like an army ready for battle. But they weren't. God knew this, and He had promised to take them to the Promised Land. His plan was for them to spend a number of months out there, not years, and then He would take them as they learned to what? Walk in faith and have absolute go-to-quickly confidence or trust in Him. Why is that? They left Egypt, but Egypt didn't leave them, did it? They still saw themselves, even though they went acting like they were something that they weren't, acting like they were ready to fight. The Lord said, you're not. And we do the same thing sometimes, step out on presumption. But we're talking about here developing a faith in His word. In other words, what? Renewing our mind to who we are. We are in Christ Jesus, but they still saw themselves, I would submit to you, as unworthy, as slaves, as lacking everything, as having no self-esteem whatsoever, and no confidence in the Lord. Now pick up in verse 21. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by the day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. So the Lord is going to put them in a position to get out of here and get out quickly, because they're going to be walking and traveling day and night. Now, if the Lord's going to do that, don't you think he had plans on how he was going to sustain them with food and water and everything else they need? Yet that's going to be an issue. Now, also what we see here is that it says he did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the cloud by night from the people. In other words, he's saying, I'm bringing you out, but what? He's giving them a visible sign that the I am is with you. And that's the way that he told Moses to describe him to the people. I am that I am. That's their God, the I am, and he is with them. And what do we know as a new covenant believer? We don't have the cloud, but we have the Holy Spirit living inside us and said, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not ever leave you or forsake you. So now let's go to the 14th chapter and look down at verse 8. So here we see the children of Israel going out. They're marching like they're this big, strong army. And verse 8 in chapter 14 says that the Pharaoh chased after the sons of Israel. And then this phrase is what I wanted to look at. It describes their attitude. As the sons of Israel were going out boldly. One literal translation says, with a high hand. Now, to me, that says they thought they had done something big. They were going out, but what was the focus of their going out? Look what we've done. Look how we're going out. And where is their whole focus? It's not on I am and running to him quickly, is it? It's on look what we've done. In verse 9, then here comes the trial. Then the Egyptians chased after him with all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook him, camping beside the sea. Verse 10, and as the Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked. Oh my. They looked, and they beheld. The Egyptians were marching after them. And what happened from this great boldness, we're a big army ready to fight, they melted away. And what encompassed them? Fear. So they became very frightened. And when they did, they began to cry out. Now, here we're going to see in these next verses how fear impacts you. And it's true today. We see the same thing. People get a bad diagnosis or something goes wrong or it looks like this is going to happen and fear will grip them. And you can tell a person something that didn't happen and make it sound like it did and the fear will still rise up in them. But if we have our what? Our go-to quickly suit on and have that trust in the Lord, then we turn right to him. But that's not what they did. Look at what they did in verses 11 and 12. They said to Moses, and I would say they said it in a panic state, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die here in the wilderness? Now, isn't that one of the most sarcastic statements you ever heard? And so sarcasm in criticism will come up when we're frightened. That's what will come out of you. There are phrases that younger people use today that just really gets under my skin. Like the phrase, whatever. I can't stand that because it is such sarcasm and it expresses disrespect. So here they're asking that. And then they say, why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Now listen to this one. For it would have been better for us to serve than the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. All the abuse that they were going through, that there's no truth in that. It's a false assessment. And that's what fear will do to you. It will create a false assessment on your part of what's going on. And then they're saying, Moses, you made us come. Well, it was the Lord that told Moses. But I guess if some of them had wanted to stay, they could have. But it's not an accurate assessment. And it ties in to what? They're looking at things with their physical eyes versus running to the I am in trust with their spiritual being. Now, in this, they've also said, and I think this is important, they're looking back to the, if I could say it this way, the good old days. And that is inaccurate. They weren't good, and it's dangerous. And the same is true for you and I to look back and say, oh, if we could just get back to the good old days. Saints, we're to be increasing and increasing and increasing. Ecclesiastes 7:10. Let me read it to you. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not wisdom that you ask about this. We're not looking back. We're looking forward, growing and growing and increasing, increasing. Of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. The New Living says, don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. So there's some good instruction for us. And then we look at verses 13 and 16. And what do we see? Moses says to the people, don't fear. Do not fear. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And then he makes this remarkable statement to them. For the Egyptian who you've seen today, just now, you will never see them again forever. Now we think, boy, I'd like to have that promise. You do. Nahum, first chapter, verses 8 and 9. I'm not going to read it to you. You go look it up. And you'll see that the Lord makes an utter end of the evil that will come against us. And distress will not rise up a second time. And then verse 14, he says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And then he tells Moses what to do in raising his staff that now was the staff of the Lord. It was Moses' staff. Now, let me pause right here. And I want to take you back and read you a verse in Exodus 13, the 14th verse. And in this verse, the Lord is just telling the people that every year he wants them to relive and celebrate the Passover. And he says, when your kids ask about it, I'm in the middle of the verse, then you shall say to them, with a powerful hand of the Lord, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Now, why did he want them to celebrate this? Look back in verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for a powerful hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. Why am I bringing this up? Because from the time they left till the time they saw the Egyptian army, what had they forgotten? They had already forgotten the Passover and the mighty deliverance. Remembering is important. When we remember with thanksgiving, then we get more grace. More grace, there's more thanksgiving, and then we just continue to increase. And we'll show you this later on in this study. So in Exodus 14, again, back to verse 20, the Lord protects them during the night. And then the rest of the story you know. The wind blows, they walk across on dry land, the army comes after them, and the sea comes back together and drowns them all. And I want you to look at verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Came about just like he told them, didn't it? And when Israel saw the great power that had been used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, as I read this, knowing what's coming next, which is another test that they did not do well in, I just inquired of the Lord, and he took me to the parable of the sower. And what do we remember about that? There was soil on which seed was sown, and it produced. But when what? When the pressure came, then it didn't succeed. It didn't stay. That is exactly what is happening to the children of Israel now, because they have got to get to a point where they renew their mind to where they think differently and thus believe and have trust go too quickly the one whose character they can rely on. So that's the first one. But I want you to see, even though they rebelled, even though they criticized, the Lord delivered them in this covenant of grace. The second one also involves water, and that starts out in Exodus 15. And this is the song of Miriam. So they cross through the night, and the next day they worship, they sing a song. Some of the words are really impressive. The Lord is my strength and my song. The horse and rider, he's hurled into the sea. There's none like thee, majestic in holiness. In thy loving kindness, in thy hesed, you've led thy people whom you redeemed. In thy strength, you guided them to your habitation. And then they even say that all the inhabitants of Canaan are now melting away. So they're celebrating, and they have this air and appearance of strong faith, don't they? And then we pick up in verse 22. Now, again, I want to reemphasize, as they leave there and they sing this song, what should they continually be thinking about? The great deliverance that just happened. So in verse 22, it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now I want to ask you a question. The first day they're singing and worshiping early in the morning. Do you think that continued to the afternoon? How about the second day or the third day? Or do you think the conversation turned about from the great deliverance to, where are we going? There's no water out here. There's not anything out here. What is he going to do? Why are we going this way? I believe that's the kind of thing that happened. And you'll hear me say this a couple of times through this study, but time tries trust, and endurance is required for strong faith. Both of those things are true. And they are having their trust tried right now that they just expressed here only a couple of days, 3 days out from these two great deliverances. Verse 23, they come to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. That means brackish or salty. Therefore, it was named Marah. And look at what they do. Again, this is why I think their conversation leading up to this was not focused on the Lord. So the people grumbled or murmured at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They looked to who? They looked to Moses. They didn't look to God. They could have stopped and said, Lord, where are you taking us? What do you got planned for us? And he would have disclosed to them. But instead, they begin, there's nothing here. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And now they're murmuring and grumbling. Now, you think the Lord knew they needed water? Certainly he did. He told them in Exodus 13, I'm going to take you all the way to Canaan land. And yet they're grumbling. So what did Moses do when the people said to him, what are we going to drink? Verse 25 says, he cried out, means salt, he didn't go in tears, to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, symbolic of Messiah and the cross, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. So the Lord had a plan, as it needed to be, to turn these bitter waters sweet. Now, he doesn't stop there. He goes exceeding abundantly beyond, and look what he tells them next. He said, If you will give earnest heed to the voice of your Lord and do what's right and give ear to his commandments, in other words, do things like I'm telling you to do, still under grace, on which I've put the Egyptians, he said, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. What is he doing? He's revealing one of his redemptive names to them. He's revealing his nature to them, so that they can walk in this trust, so they can walk in this commitment to him, so that when he speaks, they can have faith in his words that they will come to pass. So here again, they've murmured, they've questioned him, and yet he does what? He delivers for them, and so he shows them mercy, we'll say. And he takes it another level and reveals himself and gives to them a covenant of healing. Now, I want to close today by looking at verse 27. Verse 27 starts and says, then they came to Elim. So after they partook of the waters, they went on to Elim. Now, the best study and the best I can read from some Jewish history and some of the rabbinical writings, Elim was just a couple of hours' walk away. And I want you to see, if they'd have kept your eyes on the Lord and just kept walking, what they would have come to. At Elim, there were 12 springs of water and 70 date plants. And I believe those numbers are significant, but that's for another time. Date palms, excuse me. And they camped there beside the waters. At Elim was everything they needed to be refreshed to continue their journey. But because they complained, the Lord showed them mercy and gave them water then, but yet this is what where he was taking them to. Elim, the word literally means strength. The word that Elim comes from means strength. It is indicative of a ram and the strength that is in those horns when they butt heads. It can also be a tree that's deeply planted. So here they are. Two times they've tested the Lord. Both times he's delivered. But we also should realize that it still hurts his heart when we don't show trust and faith in him. They had no relationship yet. I can understand the growth process. Remember, the Lord wanted them to grow for months. So he's not surprised at this. But yet for us today in the New Testament, this just points out for new believers, for new Christians, and for those who have never done it, the importance of renewing their mind to see who they are and who to whom they belong. In other words, to see their identity in Jesus, as we have been looking at in the past sessions. So remember, through this week, it's a good thing to remember, to recount what the Lord has done for you, to worship him for that unashamedly, to give thanks for it, and to expect more what? More grace to be poured out upon you. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to go further, and you're going to see some more things, as I'm sure you've seen today, like I did when I went through these first two. Oh my, I remember when I did that. That's one thing I need to get out of me. Let the Lord minister to you. He does it in such love, and he does discipline those sons that he loves. You have a great week. And we'll be together again a week from today, and we'll look at more on trust and faith or unbelief. And we'll examine how the children of Israel missed it, and we can learn from their mistakes. Bless you. I love you, and have a great week.